Well, it's good to see everyone this evening. Moving along in our studies this month, the topic that I have been given can be found in James chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, we'll be talking briefly about all three of these ideas mentioned in this verse. We'll be talking a bit about us submitting ourselves to God. We'll be speaking a little bit about resisting the devil, and then also the concept of him fleeing from us. Primarily this afternoon or this evening, we're going to be talking a little bit more about the part where it says resisting the devil, and how we as Christians and members of Christ Church, how we should resist the things that come in our lives that may hinder us from obeying God's will. Before we dive in, it would be best to gain a little bit of context by beginning at the start of chapter 4. So we'll be reading verses, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Here the Bible reads, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, 'God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble.' Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We live in a time, well, where immorality, profanity, violence, evil are rampant through our society. And as mentioned in previous lessons, in times like these, there will always be times like these. This is nothing new. Throughout the ages, there's always been a sense of immorality, profanity, and violence. Everywhere the morals and teachings of the Bible are contradicted and opposed. There are many Christians in the world today that may not be anchored, and like a ship on a tide, are being carried away and subverted by it. They're not consciously rejecting or resisting the drift of the new godless generation, so they are becoming like their environment. We are susceptible to this as well. And this should be cause for concern and corrective action. And we as a church must hold the line against the changing morals and beliefs. Our swordsmanship with the word can parry or counter society's blows, and raising our shield of faith can absorb the strikes of society's false truths. It will allow us to have victory over all the enemy's deceits and things that change over a period of time. So, what's our duty to resist? Our duty to resist is evil. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says, "With flattery he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him." There are two other verses speak of resisting the enemy. One, James chapter 4, verse 7, which was in our reading. But also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." A great example of this is from our Lord and Savior himself, when it was suggested to the Lord Jesus by Satan that he turn a stone into bread. By that time, Jesus refused and countered the thought with the word of God. God's will was his will. So when the enemy pushes us, we must push back with God's word. We need a lot of fire. There's a man by the name of Elton Trueblood who is known as the Quaker Scholar, who once compared evangelism to a fire. He said evangelism occurs, he said, when Christians are so ignited by their contact with Christ that they in turn set other fires. I mean, think about it. We've all seen fires before. It's easy to determine when something is aflame. It ignites other materials that are around it. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in a way or in terms, just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction. God put a fire in us. Also, one of the things that we are to resist is we are also to resist modern or man-made ideas that contradict God's teachings. This is pretty important and actually pretty rampant in our lives today. So-called science. Well, the Bible reads in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Well, it's interesting that the King James translation, knowledge, is translated as science, as do several other translations. We know that science is the study of the natural word and its world and its uses. Many areas of science do not contradict the Bible, but are simply the findings of studying the natural world and often support the historic record of the Bible. Where science crosses the line, however, is where they start to theorize about things they can't prove, like the origins of the universe, the origins of life, whether life evolved from one species to another, and how the strata of the earth was laid down. See, those are areas where science becomes an anti-God philosophy. There are areas where history can't be replicated, so it can't be proven. In a way, it's really sham science. Then there's areas where science crosses moral boundary lines as well, such as abortion, gender manipulation, sexual acts, etc., violations of ethics and science. There are also false directions such as animal rights and where the earth's welfare is put over human welfare. There are things wrong with this. And another thing that we should resist, resisting arguments and ideas. When we talk about resisting our culture, we're not talking about burning tires or throwing rocks like they do in France or the Middle Eastern countries, as we've seen on the news lately. But we're talking about resisting arguments and ideas which contradict the Word of God in our culture. If we stick to His Word and we cling to His will, if we abide in Him and rely on Him and lean on Him, we can better resist. Right now, the liberal left is winning arguments because Christians aren't engaging them in debate. Now, I don't get into politics. I know that there's, right now, it seems those with the loudest voice are the ones that are heard, those with the biggest opinions, whether it be extreme right, extreme left, whatever the case may be, it seems like a lot of people just kind of give up common sense and just stick to what they think they know. The Bible will always be proven true in the end, no matter what, by history and science. Eventually, evidence will surface that will vindicate the Bible. Throughout history, the Bible has been proven more true and more true as time progresses. Scientists and scholars knew for a fact that the earth was flat, and yet, if we had studied the Bible, it talks about it being round. They knew that the earth was the center of our solar system. And yet, those that studied the Bible and theologians that knew God's Word would have been able to tell you that it wasn't. It was the sun. This is actually a good example in archaeology as well. It happens in genetics, and we need to be confident that it will be vindicated in every area. Brother Paul has done an amazing job in some of his slides that he shares with us at the beginning of his lessons, and some of the lessons he's given and the examples I remember one being the giraffe, I believe, and I believe a toad that had a poison. And it makes you wonder, you know, what came first, the poison or the enzyme to keep it alive from the poison? One, they can't both happen at the same time. And so that's a perfect example of where science isn't what a lot of scientists want us to believe. Paul knew where the battle lines were drawn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So how are we to resist it? Well, as I mentioned before, we have to stand by the word. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 4 reads, "Those who forsake instruction from the word of God praise the wicked, but those who heed the word of God resist them." This verse only says instruction, but what kind of instruction is it meaning? Well, it means godly instruction. And what is more godly than the Word? Once again, if we lean on God's Word, and if we confide in it and trust in it, there's a lot of things that are in the world today that we can resist. Any Christian who abandons the Bible strengthens the hand of the wicked. But all Christians who stick with the Word and use it as their standard are resisting wickedness. Our attitude toward the Bible is critical, and it's so critical that it helps evil or resists it. We need to be a light by standing with the Word and shining it on sin and corrupt culture. We have to shine light in the darkness. What's another way to resist? Well, we need to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "But they could not stand up against or resist the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke." The apostles chose Stephen because he was full of the Spirit and wisdom, as mentioned in Acts chapter 6 and 3. So when he spoke and confronted the hypocrisies of the Jewish leaders, they couldn't resist the Holy Spirit's wisdom. We're also supposed to resist evil. If we're full of the Spirit, if we have God's Word imprinted on our hearts, if we have studied and we know of the truth, we will have the same power to overturn the worldly philosophies around us by the truth. We can also resist by demolishing and capturing arguments. We tear down futile arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 5. And we must explain God's order and purposes from the Word of God. In Acts chapter 14, verse 17, the Bible reads, "God has not left himself without witness." Paul told the people of Lystra and Iconium that God's signature, his fingerprints, are in his creation. You know, there's a lot of people that they always give the hypotheticals. Well, what if there's a village that's in the middle of nowhere and there's villagers that have never heard of the Bible and they've never read a single verse? You know, how are they able to hear the truth or how are they able to know of God? His presence is everywhere. His fingerprints are on his creation. They can know him if they want to. Every one of us as human beings has something in us. Something, whether it be instinct or whether it just be humanity itself. There is something as we live in this world that lets us know. If we want to know, we will search for it, the truth. That even the natural world bears witness to his reality, if they're open to seeing it. Many today don't want to see the truth because it would disturb their justification of their simple practices. A lot of people that are worldly want to be in the dark. Because if you shine light on them, all of their sins and all of their practices and all of the things that they know are wrong will come to light. but we have to speak the truth in love. To be silent isn't love. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. If we love them, we'll speak to them. The key is we need boldness. That's what the early church prayed for regularly and will make a difference today as well. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I think a lot of people in the world today that like to tell people what they're doing right, what they're doing wrong, they like to quote that, but for some reason they leave that last part out. We have to do this with gentleness and respect. Our manner of our speaking to them matters. We're to be gentle and respectful, even to some who don't treat us the same way. There was once a man named Mark Barclay, and one of his quotes was, "Sinners are not our enemies, they're our targets." So in conclusion, to kind of wrap everything up, you don't have to reach a certain level of knowledge or education to be able to start sharing the good news. That's important to know. Yes, as we progress through our Christian lives, it is important to also progress in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word and what His will truly is. But we don't have to wait till we reach a certain point to share it. There was once a man named John Wesley that was a leader of a particular church. I don't believe it was Christ Church, but he would let preachers with limited education and would let them sometimes conduct church services or lessons or sermons. Well, one man used Luke 19, verse 41 as his text where it says, "Lord, I feared you because you are an austere man." And I apologize if I mispronounced that, but it's spelled A-U-S-T-E-R-E, meaning harsh or meaning dry. Now, this young man, not knowing what the word meant, the young man thought the text spoke of an oyster man. So he used an example of a diver and how he must reach out and grasp in the dark, freezing water to retrieve oysters. In the diver's attempt, he says in his story, or his analogy, he cuts his hand on the sharp edges of the shell. After he obtains an oyster, he rises to the surface, clutching it in his torn and bleeding hands. This young, inexperienced preacher added, "Christ descended from the glory of heaven into simple human society. He abased himself and came to this earth in order to retrieve humans and bring them back up with him to the glory of heaven. His torn and bleeding hands are a sign of the value he has placed on the object of his Christ." Well, after the services, 12 men were baptized into Christ. Later that night, someone came to Wesley to complain about unschooled preachers who were too ignorant even to know the meaning of the text they were preaching on. Well, the Oxford-educated Wesley simply said, "Never mind, the Lord got a dozen oysters tonight." So once again, it's important for the young men and women in the crowd. It's never too soon to spread the good news. Yes, as we continue, those who have taken the necessary steps, whether it be recently or whether it's been many years, we must continue to grow, we must continue to learn, we must continue to help spread God's Word. But it's never too soon to begin spreading the word. In closing, to end our lesson this evening, I found a poem that I wanted to share. Now, I don't regularly read poetry. I'm sure that's what y'all are thinking after the past couple lessons. But for some reason, I just find these. I don't even know where they come from. But this one I found on a friend's page on Facebook. But the title is "Closer to God," and it's by Deborah Ann. And the poem goes, "The closer to God I am, the more meek I need to be. The nearer to Him I get, the more He wants of me. The faster I understand, the quicker I can see. Surrendering all to God will make the devil flee. The deeper I know God, the greater is my sin. More serious are the ones I've hidden away from Him. The earlier I can turn from being double-minded, the sooner I'll not be by Satan's lies blinded. The humbler I become, the closer to God I get. The nearer to Jesus I am, the more my sins I regret. If you are subject to the gospel call this evening, won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation? For those of you who have taken these steps, but for some reason, somehow have fallen away, or wish to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be, we would ask that you would come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.